The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and do not be afraid." And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, "Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Today is the Feast of the Transfiguration, a feast that celebrates a revelation about the divinity of Christ made known to common humanity. The author of the passage, St. Matthew, says again and again throughout the 9 short verses that we heard today, the word, "Behold." And that's because we are meant to behold what has happened high on this mountaintop more than 2,000 years ago. Jesus has been revealed to us to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. This revelation about the person of Christ is the very essence of our faith. Christianity is not an ism or some kind of ology. It is not what we believe in. It is who we believe in. Christianity is not an objective philosophy, nor is it a moral or utilitarian formula for living. And it is not an artifact to be placed on a shelf as a pretty bauble to be admired at a distance at our leisure. No. Instead, it's personal, deeply personal, and utterly subjective. To be a Christian means having a relationship with another person with a capital P, a person who is both God and man. It is a mystery so deep, so profound, so beautiful that we will never be able to fathom the depths of this in our life. And yet, once we embrace this person with our whole heart, soul, mind, and body, once we have given ourselves over to his love, we will forever be blessed, knowing that we have secured our companionship with eternity and now possess the most devoted, dedicated, and loving heart that has ever beat in a human chest like our own. The Transfiguration is a revelation about the person of Christ. It is revealed to us in our gospel today. So let's take a closer look. Jesus chooses 3 of his disciples to accompany him to the top of this mountain. he brings Peter, the older man who has just been given the keys of the kingdom in the preceding chapter. Keeping company is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. These are the three men who, in all likelihood, will become the leaders of the new Christian church. Jesus has already chosen Peter, and James and John have already professed their willingness to drink from the same chalice as Jesus. So they too have been chosen for the journey. Upon their arrival at the summit, the three men witness a breathtaking event. Jesus is suddenly, and in their eyesight, transfigured. That is, he changes into a person who emanates from within a blinding light. His face shines like the sun. His raiment glows with white-hot intensity that probably caused them to shield their eyes. But not only that, Jesus is joined by two of the unmistakable luminaries of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, one who represents the law, the other who represents the prophets, both of whom, regardless of their antiquity in history, are as alive as you and I are today. These two men are iconic representatives of God's covenant with his people. And this sacred reality is made evident by Peter's earnest but deeply and hopelessly confused response to the moment. Peter, in his manic enthusiasm, blurts out, "Lord!" Note that word, because he recognizes that Jesus is Lord. He says, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What is Peter thinking? Does he think that Moses and Elijah have come to reside here on the mountain? What is evident, besides his babbling confusion, is that Peter misunderstands the dimensions of the revelation that is taking place right in front of his eyes. What Peter doesn't know is what we understand in retrospect. God has broken into our world through and in Jesus Christ. What happens next proves the divinity of Jesus. Matthew writes, "While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Now, this bright cloud is the Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit made manifest. And from that shining cloud, we hear the awesome voice of the Holy One announce the eternal truth about Jesus. He says, "This is my beloved Son." In saying this, we begin to understand the relationship between God Almighty and Jesus. This is his Son. They are of one being. But it doesn't end there. God instructs. He says, "Listen to him." It's worth noting that we've heard this first portion of God's message before, that "This is my beloved Son," when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. It was on that day when the Trinitarian reality of God was made known, when the Spirit, as a dove, descended upon the person of Jesus. God the Father spoke the same thing word for word. But what we hear in today's gospel is different because it contains a second sentence, a sentence that has a command associated with it. God says, "Listen to him." Now, brothers and sisters, if you only take away one thing from our gospel today, let it be this. We must listen to what Jesus says. He has the words of eternal life. Our lives depend upon the realization of this most important truth. Listen to Jesus. If you hear the word of God, you can be saved. So please, listen carefully whenever you hear or read the words of Jesus spoken to you. He is the beloved Son of God. He is salvation itself. In closing, I'd like to reflect on a portion of the gospel that caught my attention when I was praying over it. I've read this passage many times in the past, but for some reason, these words stood out in a way that they've never done before. After the disciples hear God's voice, they fall trembling to the ground, consumed by an almost kaleidoscopic fright. It is the fear of the Lord, the beginning, by the way, of wisdom. And then we hear this. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and do not be afraid." And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. Three things are contained here. One, he touched them. Two, he consoles them by banishing their fears. And three, they looked up. All was at peace, and all they saw was Jesus. Only Jesus. As it was for them, so it can be for all of us. To have Jesus touch us is the greatest moment that can ever occur in our lives. We may not experience it in a physical sense of touching, but we can know it as a contact, a genuine contact between God and us. A totally beautiful moment when we recognize his loving presence in our lives. It is God's greatest desire to touch us. But we must be open to his touch. This moment calls for us to have great faith, great hope, great love. We can receive his touch if we allow him into our lives. We may have to, like Peter and James and John, climb a mountain to get there, but he will be there at the end of our journey. Secondly, and very importantly, we must not be afraid to let him into our lives. He says, "Be not afraid," for a reason. There is nothing to fear, nothing, and everything to gain. And that's because he loves us so. He would do anything for us. He would even offer up his own life for us. And this is a certainty of our faith. We see this truth every time we look at a crucifix. He will do, he does this for us. Finally, if we fearlessly accept his loving touch, we can see him as he is, transfigured as our source for life itself. When we see him as he truly is, we can keep our eyes on him always and see him everywhere, in every face, in every sound, in every moment of our lives. He will never abandon us. We can talk to him anytime we wish, and he will always be there, loving us, helping us, guiding us, bringing us a peace beyond all understanding. We will be transfigured if only we keep our eyes on Jesus. If we do this, we will never be alone, and we will always know that we are on the right path.